The power of doubt is my talk. Perhaps that how to get rid of the power of doubt is what I'm really getting at in this talk. And there will be some repetition in my talk from what Brother Emmanuel gave yesterday. There is a saying, two things in life are certain, paying of taxes and death. And there is a verse I came across, it read like this, life is short, death is sure. Sin's the curse, Christ is the cure. It would be good to look at these four aspects. Life is short, death is sure. Sin's the curse, Christ is the cure. Life is short. A few live 100 years or a little more these days. 100 years ago, life was much less than it is now in the developed countries. But still now in the underdeveloped countries, many die at a young age and also very many children. In the very early days of man's existence, the Bible tells us none lived to 1,000 years. A few lived to 900 years or more. The sentence in Eden was, in the day that thou eatest of the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. The margin has, dying, thou shalt die. So it is a process of time. I was just thinking the naturopath told me treatment would slow down the aging process, but that's all it does, just slow it down. It's sure keeps on going. So we are told a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So none lived to 1,000 years or more, and all died before this length of time. Death is sure. This is the condemnation. In Adam all die. Mankind has tried many things to try and lengthen their span of life with a limited degree of success to try and keep life going, but also with many problems along the way. Still many die as children, or even dead at birth, which brings much sadness and distress. Sin is the curse. In Romans 6:23, the apostle tells us the wages of sin is death. Back in chapter 5 of Romans, in verse 12, we are told, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. As to verse 14. Goodspeed translates the last part of this, even over those who had not sinned as Adam did, in the face of an express command. The beginning of 17, verse 17 reads, for if by one offence death reigned over all. Trailer translates it, the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to be king over all. What is sin? In 1 John 3:4, he tells us, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In Galatians chapter 3, where St. Paul is contrasting the promise of God to Abraham by faith with the law, asked in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? And he answers, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So transgressions were abroad in the earth up to the time of the law. As Romans 5:13 tells us, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. In Romans 7, Paul is speaking of those who knew the law, verse 1. And in verse 7 to 9, in part, he says, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. See also 1 Corinthians 15:56. Now verse 10 reads, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Weymouth translates it, the commandment designed to bring me life brought me death. None of those under the law are able to keep it to gain life. James 2:10 tells us, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Knox translates the last part of this, is liable to all its penalties, which I feel is the more correct interpretation. I just reread that. And whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point is liable to all its penalties. It's the penalties pertaining, I understand, to that particular aspect of the law that had been broken. The commandment was designed to bring life, Paul says in verse 12 of Romans 7. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, the law was added because of transgressions, and the transgressions continued with those under it and who tried to keep it, so none could gain life through it. So at the end of chapter 7 of Romans, he says, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? That he thanked God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 8:1 reads, Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And part of Romans 5:15, for if through the offence of one many be dead, much more through the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to the many. So here is the answer. Christ is the cure. I wonder how many of you have worked out where I got this title for my address from. I've only quoted a part of the verse. It is from Hosea 13 verse 14, which reads, I'll ransom them from the power of the grave. I'll redeem them from death. O death, I'll be thy plagues. O grave, I'll be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. God is not going to change his mind. He has given his promise. It is a sure thing. He will not repent from it. He will ransom them from the power of death and the grave through Christ, who was the corresponding price for ransom, the man Christ Jesus. There is also another place where this term power of death is used, and that is in Hebrews 2:14, and it reads, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, also himself, that is Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. A ransom. I will ransom them from the power of death. The word ransom is used 16 times in the Bible, 13 times in the Old Testament and 3 in the New Testament. In the New Testament, twice it is from lutron, L-U-T-R-O-N, meaning ransom, a price. Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45. And once it is from anti-Lutheran, meaning a corresponding price. 1 Timothy 2:6. This is according to Young's Concordance. In the Old Testament, ransom means to free from gal, G-A-A-L. Also a covering from kopher, K-O-P-H-E-R, is used a number of times, or 8 times. Then there is paidah, P-A-D-A-H, meaning to free, which is used in our Hosea text and also in Isaiah 35 verse 10, which reads, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They shall be free from the condemnation, because sorrow and sighing shall flee away." As a corresponding price, Jesus is, he takes Adam's place in death. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. If something is bought that is in a deplorable condition, so it needs to be restored again, and that is the condition of mankind. They need to be set free to everlasting, so everlasting joy and song shall be obtainable, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. How is this to be obtained? There are some types or examples of this. The promise to Abraham was that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Another is the Passover from Egypt, picturing the firstborn under the blood who was saved from death that night. Then all the people were able to leave Egypt later. Another is the law. The law promised life, but they were unable to live up to its requirements, so they still died. And a new and living way was opened up for them through Christ Jesus. There are two groups who are to receive life: the followers of Jesus, who devote themselves to follow in his footsteps, faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. These are pictured as the seed of Abraham, with Jesus as the head, Galatians 3:16, 26, and 29. To the descendants of Abraham at the Passover time, the firstborn pictured the believers of this age, Colossians 1:18, Romans 8:29. And Hebrews 12:23, for any who want to take notes. The law. In Hebrews 10:1 it says, "The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." There were two groups here, the people of the 11 tribes and the Levites, who had no inheritance in the land, and part of it was the priesthood with a high priest. In Hebrews 8, part of verse 3, it reads, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices." And part of verse 5, "Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things." So both the law and the high priest were a shadow of heavenly things and good things to come. In Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17, St. Paul says, "Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ." Some translations have the last part of verse 17, "The substance is of Christ," or "The reality is found in Christ." or the one foreshadowed is Christ. In Hebrews 5, verse 4 to 6, speaking of the priest, says, "No man takes this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." And this verse is also applied in Acts 13:33 concerning Jesus' resurrection. As he said also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," quoted in Psalm 110 verse 4. Hebrews chapters 5, 6 and 7 speak about Jesus' connection with the Melchizedek and the priesthood. Excuse me. In chapter 7 verse 12 it tells us, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made necessity a change of the law." And it goes on to tell us how this was. "For he," that is Jesus, "came from another tribe, for it is evident that our Lord came out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, who is made not after the law of carnal or fleshy commandment, but after the power of an endless life." That's to verse 16. Or as Revelation 1:18, verse 18 says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore." So Christ is alive forevermore and has the power of an endless life and the right and the power to give life. Christ was perfect through the things that he perfected, through the things which he suffered. In the last verse of Hebrews 7, verse 28 in part, it reads, "For the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore." This is one of only two places in the New Testament where the word consecrated is used in the King James Version. According to the concordance, it means perfected or perfect, and is so translated many times, or qualified. He's qualified or perfect, and perfect. Now the other place is in Hebrews 10:20, part of which reads, "By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us." Many translations render it, the word consecrated, "opened for us." And there's also rendered instituted, dedicated, consecrated. So he has opened a new and living way for his followers, who are the sons of God, joint heirs, of whom Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession," Hebrews 3:1. "And let us come confidently unto him, for he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin, and find mercy and grace to help in time of need." We need not to be slothful, but diligent, have full assurance of hope, and followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises, as Abraham did, who, after he patiently endured, inherited the promise that God had sworn he would bless him with. In Hebrews 6:19-20 it reads, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek." We have this high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews 8:1-2. Let the spotless offering of the blood or life of Christ to God purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, and has appeared in the presence of God for us. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, or not as a sin offering, or as one translation has it, to bear sin, but a second time unto salvation, or the full salvation in their resurrection. Hebrews 9:14-24-28. St. Peter, in his first epistle, in chapter 1:18-20, speaks in a similar way. For he says, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you." He continues in chapter 2:9-10. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people of God, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So now many Gentiles were brought in, as so many in Israel rejected Christ. These are the Israel of God, mentioned in Galatians 6:16. In Hebrews 7:12 it reads, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Why or how is the law changed? We had before in Romans 7:12, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good, and was ordained to life." Verse 14, and in verse 16, Paul consents that the law, that it is good. It might be of interest to mention that in Romans 7, the word law is mentioned 22 times in chapter 7. I noticed in the last herald it's on Mark. And happened to mention there that he didn't even mention the law in all his epistle. How is the law changed? May I suggest that it is written in the heart and not in tables of stone. Jeremiah 31:33 in part says, "I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And in Ezekiel 36:25-28, speaks of sprinkling clean water to clean them, and a new heart and spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes. This applies particularly to Israel, but will need to go to all mankind to fulfill the promise made to Abraham, and the tidings of great joy to all mankind heralded at Jesus' birth. This new and living way has better sacrifices. Hebrews 9:23. A better priesthood, a better ministry and mediator, established upon better promises. Hebrews 8:6. There are some similarities and some differences between the living way for the believer and the followers of Jesus now, and the world of mankind in the next age. The true believer needs to suffer and sacrifice for righteousness now, whereas mankind will be helped and encouraged to obedience and righteousness. The true believer now has the work of spreading the good news in a mainly hostile world, whereas by the end of the next age, everyone will know from the least to the greatest. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it speaks of written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. We need to more than read or see it, but need it in the heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, part of it reads, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors represent a country or government in a foreign and sometimes hostile nation, but are to present the viewpoint and decisions of the country they represent. So the believer is to represent the heavenly kingdom of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and all that they stand for. As Hosea told us, I'll ransom them from the power of the grave. I'll redeem them from death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 and 26, it reads, For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy is to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So there is a number of other enemies to be destroyed before then. In Acts 17:31, Paul says, He, that is God, hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance unto all, or for all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The man Christ Jesus was the ransom, or corresponding price for Adam. The resurrected Jesus is the last Adam, as the last Adam became a quickening or life-giving spirit with a better priesthood, etc., that Romans 8:6 says, so he can help mankind overcome these other enemies or shortcomings in their life and thereby gain everlasting life. In Psalm 102, verse 19 and 20, it says, For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoners, and to loose those who are appointed to death. Man, when first created, was made a living soul and not appointed to death. But through the fall, by disobedience, he was appointed to death. In Isaiah 49, verse 8, the Lord said, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee. St. Paul quotes this in 2 Corinthians 6:2 and says to those in Corinth, not to receive the grace of God in vain, to give no offence in anything. And back in a few verses, he says that they are ambassadors. And as it said in Isaiah 49, I will preserve thee. What for? Verse 8 of 49 continues, And give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate inheritance. In verse 9, that they may say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show thyself. So all these true followers of Christ shall have a part in restoring mankind from its desolate heritage and establish the new earth to rid all the obedient of all these enemies, the last one being death. In Hebrews 2:14, it says that Christ partaken of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. Revelation tells of Satan, the devil being bound 1,000 years, so he can't deceive the people any more until the little season of testing. Chapter 20 of Revelation. The removal of the present evil world, the overcoming of the weaknesses of flesh, Satan bound, and obedience will remove the power of death through Christ's kingdom, and Satan destroyed at the end. I've heard it suggested that the law is an enemy. Paul in Romans 7:11 says, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me, or brought me death. There is a saying, make your enemies your friends. How can this be done? Part of verse 6 says that we serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And Romans, at the end of chapter 2, says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the flesh. Romans 3:31, speaking of the importance of faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yes, we establish the law. Jesus said, to love God with all your heart, soul and mind, and your neighbour as yourselves, when asked which was the greatest commandment. So each of us need this spirit in our lives with God's help. To sum up, the power of death is universal over mankind through Adam. God has promised to ransom them from death through the sacrifice of the perfect man Jesus. The glorified resurrected Jesus with all power, seated at the right hand of God, will ask and be given the heathen and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. His followers who overcome and have his spirit will rule with him. Revelation 3:21 and also Revelation 2:26. To write God's law in their hearts and inward parts of all the people who are obedient, as Jeremiah 31, verse 27 to 34, tells us. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.